Today, you can see the title of the message we're going to get into, and I want to talk about Satan and his devices. We're, God willing, going to start just a short series on this, but when you think about it, you get to the third chapter of the Bible, and you read about Satan. And the question is, why is Satan even there? And what is the purpose? What is going on with his presence in the garden with Adam and Eve when they had never sinned? They were perfect in the holiness in which God had created them. They had no shame. They had no guilt. They had done nothing wrong. But yet, Satan's there in the third chapter. And then we read about Satan in the law, the writings, the prophets. We get to the New Testament. We see throughout the Gospels. We see throughout Acts and the writings of Paul and Peter and James. And then we come to the end of the book, into the third chapter from the end of the book, and we get the prophecy about what's going to happen to Satan. And so I want us to focus because Satan is a central figure throughout the Bible. From beginning to the end, basically, we are seeing him there. And a lot of what is happening on the earth is because of Satan and what he has done. And I want to talk about that and just give awareness. Because one of the beautiful things that God did for us was that he pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness. In fact, if you want to turn with me there to Colossians chapter 1, we'll just read this real quick. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of our God and Father, it says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I think it's really important for us to understand, if we don't, because we basically are born into a world that is held in darkness. And one of the biggest tricks in terms of Satan's devices is the blindness to let you not see that, to let you not realize that we live in a world that is in deception, that the whole world has been swayed by Satan the devil, and that it is a world in darkness. Now, we get glimpses all the time. We hear about awful evil, and we hear about awful tragedies that humans inflict on each other, and the things that we do for greed and envy and sexual lusts and desires and all the different things that can come out in the world and all the things that happen that are darkness are glimpses to something that is there all the time. It is there all the time. And so, do we know what is going on even in the world today, and are we aware of it? As God has pulled us out of the darkness, what is the darkness he's pulled us out of? And as he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, what does that look like for us now? So we're going to get into it just as a more of an introduction today, but we're going to go through many different devices that the Bible talks about, because the point is, are we even aware of what they are? Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the first question I have is, are you aware that he wants to take advantage of you? Do you know that? Do you know that there is someone who wants to come after you and the faith that you have? Now, we could see this even with Jesus, perfect Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, walking among us. And where is Satan when he goes into the wilderness? There he is, to tempt, to try, to appeal to his lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, to see if Jesus would give in to that darkness. And obviously he did not, but when Satan left, it didn't say, and he never came back again. It said he left till another opportune time to go after Jesus. And we see that even to the very end, even on the cross, we see what was happening to Jesus. So do we know that as much as Satan tried to use his devices to take advantage of Jesus, when he was fasting or when he was being scourged and being mocked and taken and falsely accused, when he was having things said of him that were completely untrue and when he was on the cross and people are saying, if you are the Son of God, come down, do we know that he wants to take advantage of us? The other thing is, are we ignorant of his devices, or do we know the way he attacks us? Now, as much as this is important for us in general, and we'll go through probably somewhere around 20 different devices that Satan uses, the key is understanding, what is the device he uses on you? How does he get to you? Because if we can have an awakening of how Satan comes into our lives to tempt us or to bring us down in dark paths, we can better understand these devices and defeat him. Now, sometimes we can attribute a lot to Satan in our lives, and sometimes it is just really a matter of our own carnality, our own sin. But what I want to show you here starting today is just how engaged the Bible actually says Satan is in our lives. And the reality that we live in a world that we must overcome, and we live with enemies that we must overcome. And if we aren't aware, we can't be taken advantage of, because as Paul said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So my hope is, in going through this, one, you will understand many different ways that Satan works, but two, that you'll be able to identify the devices that Satan uses to bring about strife and competition and envy and judgmental critical natures, or enslavement to lust and enslavement to addictions and substances. All of us are different in the way Satan works because we are different people, and the thing that I am more susceptible to is not what you're susceptible to. And if we don't acknowledge that, we won't. I love something that Pino said in his sermon last week. He said, when you are on the side of being in a state of wanting to obey the law without love, you don't see where you are, but man, do you sure see where people are trying to love without being obedient to God's word. Everybody who is on the legalistic side, he said, they all can see it. We can all see when we're in a mindset of legalism where people are not obeying God the way they should. And see, the problem is that we are very good at looking outside of ourselves and seeing how other people are being impacted by the evil in this world. But what we often fail to find is, how are we being impacted? So make it your prayer as we go through this series to ask yourself, is this a device that's being used on me to entrap me, to keep me blind? Because one of the things that it says in 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll just read that real quick as well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, actually I'll start in verse 3. So if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. And so it says that it is God, verse 6, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, Satan wants to blind you. He wants you not seeing. He wants you ignorant of his devices and who he is and what he's doing, because he doesn't want you aware. If you knew an enemy was coming at you in a certain way and you knew this was the tactic that they wanted to use on you, do you think you might be more prepared to stop it than if you just walked through life naively and simply and blindly? Would you want to know the way he works and how he tries to get at you? So that's what we're going to talk about, and not being ignorant of his devices. So we're told in Ephesians 6, very familiar verses, to put on the armor of God, to stand against the wiles. And that word wiles basically just means his schemes. What are the schemes of the devil? Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we're told to take up the whole armor of God that we may stand in that evil day. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we even know that we're here? Do we remember it? I spoke about this a few months ago, but the reality is we are in a battle. Whether you like it or not, you were born into a world where this battle's going on. Now, Adam and Eve, I don't know what they knew about Satan, if they knew anything about Satan before their encounter in the Garden of Eden. But he was already there. And he was already ready to do his evil in the garden. Do you think if we know better, we can be more wise to what he's up to? To be harmless, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Notice here in Ephesians 6 as well. So do you know that expectation? Let's look at 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the question I think that would be appropriate to ask as we look and listen to what God is saying is, am I being sober and being vigilant? Sobriety, awareness. I'm able to look around at what's going on. Vigilance means I'm on it. I don't let it go. You know, when you see a soldier being vigilant, it changes everything when they are vigilant or when they're sleeping on the watch, right? And it's so easy sometimes to think that we can just go day after day and it's like, oh, nothing's really happening, nothing's going on. But are we aware of his devices and are we vigilant watching? Because he walks about like a roaring lion. I mean, do you think of Satan like that, on the prowl, looking to take you down, looking for the opportunities? I asked this question, if you knew there was a man-eating lion loose in your neighborhood, would you be sober and vigilant when you went outside? Well, that is happening every day. Because there is a man-eating, man-destroying lion that is going about seeking whom he may devour. And when you enter into the world and you enter out into life, and frankly, even in our homes, we don't know where this devouring lion is going to come after us. But you do change your behavior. We had a down by our house, we have a little valley that kind of goes by a couple of the houses on my street. And we'd been seeing deer like really quite a bit, like often. And wouldn't you know, one of them got taken down. And my neighbor is from Montana, and he's like, oh, yeah, the only thing that's taken that down is a mountain lion, because that was a big deer. And it was not like coyotes or anything. He said it had to be, and then he ended up finding the paw prints of the lion. Well, believe me, when I was going out at dusk and at dark and I'm taking the garbage out, I'm like, hey, bear. Hey, lion, hello, I'm here, stay away from me. But I was more sober and I was more vigilant about it, because I'm like, there is a lion, and they were tracking, and they're like, every night that carcass is getting pulled and moved around the valley area. So again, you think differently when you are aware of what's going on. If you know there is danger, you're more aware. So again, why is Peter writing this? Because he wants us to be sober and he wants us to be vigilant, because Satan loves to come in and destroy the unity of God's people, the faith that God's people have, the connection that we have to God and to one another. He loves to destroy it and rip it apart. And so if we're not vigilant to it, it's going to be happening in our midst. And so are we looking for the one who wants to be causing issues in our relationships with God and with one another? Notice here in Luke 22, this is really interesting, that the Lord said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. He's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So, Jesus was talking about the fact that he already knew that Peter was going to deny him. And right after this is when he tells him that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So Jesus already knew what Peter was going to do. He already knew where he would be in that time, and that that fear, what is going to overtake Peter, even though Peter is the most bold of the disciples, that his fear was going to overtake him in that moment. He was going to deny ever even knowing Jesus. But Jesus is saying, Satan wanted to sift you out, but I have prayed for you that when that happens, that's not what happens to you. Now, I think it's important to look at this verse for a few reasons. One is, do you think about the fact that Satan wants to sift you out? That he would love to destroy your faith, your commitment to the Lord, that he would love. You know, when you read in Romans 8 about nothing can separate you from the love of God, not persecution, not trial, not tribulation, not famine, not distress, what is not there is you. You get the dignity of choice. God has conveyed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we choose to stand in the light, and that's why we continue to seek God's face. But if we don't take heed to the things that we're given, we should beware, as we have been warned in 1 Corinthians 10 and in the book of Hebrews, lest we drift away from God. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant in our relationship with him and realize that we can get caught playing in this world and thinking it's all okay when what the Bible actually says is it's all under the sway of Satan and that he's trying to mislead you down a road. See, it doesn't happen through abruptness. You know, when you just hear somebody say something that's completely false, it's easy to just say, that's so false. But when there's subtlety, when there's deception, it's always gradation of untruth that false leads you down a really bad road. And look, what has happened in our society, even when it comes to saying that a man is not a man or a woman is not a woman or all the different things that we are doing now humanly, if it would have started there in the 1960s, it would have been easily rejected. But what happened was, we started letting pornography come in. We started letting things go in a completely different route, and it was gradation, gradation, gradation. And then you get to the end, and you're like, how did we get here? Well, we got here a long time ago because we took a path that was leading to this. And what's interesting, there was a guy that I, when I was doing my radio show, that was on a radio show, George Putnam was his name. He did ABC News, Channel 7, like the nightly news. You remember George Putnam? Yeah. And he was doing the radio, so I got to see him every time I would go on. He was coming off the air, so it was kind of like, neat. I love George Putnam. He was just such a sound, like, reasonable person. He gave a whole talk in, like, the 1960s, 70s about if we don't stop pornography now, it is going to lead to every form of sexual immorality in our society that you could imagine. I mean, he said it. It's like when I watched it, I was like, I'm watching prophecy. This newscaster was prophesying to a whole society when this was going to go on. See, the device doesn't start with the end result. The device starts with the beginning of a path of unrighteousness, of immorality, of what appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where it starts. So if you're ignorant of that, you're not going to be aware. And so Jesus is saying, Simon, you're going to come into this place. Satan wants to sift you, but I prayed for you. So that what? That your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, notice he already knows that the device is going to lead him down to denying Jesus. And he's going to go out and weep bitterly. But he's already telling Peter, but you're coming back to me. I'm not letting him sift you. Now, let it always be our prayer for ourselves and for each other that we never get sifted out. That God is always on our side looking to establish us, to keep us secure, as it says at the end of Jude, to keep us from falling, that he would keep us from falling, that we would have a recognition that we have a literal enemy looking to hurt us because God loves us. God loves us, and when we turn to God and we leave his kingdom, he wants us back in his kingdom of darkness. He wants us back in the torment, in the misery, in the bitterness, and the unforgiveness, and all that comes with being ungodly. That is where Satan wants us to be. He is trying to prevent the price. you remember that it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross? You are his joy. And when we give in to Satan and when we let him work his devices and schemes on us, we're basically not honoring the joy that our Lord has, which is what? That we be sanctified unto him, that we be one with him as he is with the Father, that we would be with him, that we would all be made together as one, that we would be unified in purpose and vision. And this is what Satan hates. He doesn't want you to be fulfilling your role as a child of God in God's kingdom for all of eternity. So if you know somebody hates you this much, how aware should you be when you know they are present? And they are. Just like in the garden and all the way till Satan is bound in Revelation chapter 20, we are facing that reality. We are dwelling in the midst of our enemies. But you don't need to be afraid if you have God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and the staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. That's where God has made us to be. Now, again, we'll talk later about the reasons, but God has put us in a place where evil exists. There's evil spiritually, and there is evil humanly. And they go together, and we are in this environment where God is looking for us to see it, to be aware of it, to be sober and vigilant and overcome it. That's what he wants. He wants us to be able to look and see and overcome. All right, Ephesians 6, verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So here's the question. Do you know that the wicked one is shooting darts at you? And are you aware of when they're coming in so that you can raise the shield of faith and block them? Actually, it would have been this arm. Sword's in this hand. Right? Here, let me get my sword. Sword in this hand. You know, a shield is a great thing if you know what's coming. If you know your enemy shooting at you, right, and you can be looking for them to shoot, and then you can use your shield as a way of defense. That's what he's saying. That's why he's saying, don't think you're wrestling with flesh and blood. Know who your fight is with and know that they're trying to knock you down. If you know that they're trying to knock you down, you are then aware of their schemes. You're aware. What are they trying to do? They're shooting arrows at me from up there and over here. They're trying to hit me, and I need to defend myself. And God does want us to be defending ourselves. But are you aware that the wicked one is trying to hurt you and to bring you down by shooting at you? And here's the thing. How is it that we can win if we're ignorant of Satan and his hate for us and the weapons he is using against us? Again, you have to ask the question, God, why did you allow Satan and the evil principalities and spiritual wickedness, why do you even let them be here? See, part of this, by its very nature, is there is an engagement we're supposed to be involved in. Part of who God made us to be was to be people of courage, people of faith, people of vision, people of love that can operate through the darkness to something of light. And the scriptures contain this encouragement throughout. But if we're just keeping ourselves blind, deaf, and dumb to it, it's not what he said. We'll be ignorant of his devices. So we want to be wise to what is happening so that we can see what is happening and not go through life oblivious to what is really going on around us. And I would challenge that if we're oblivious to it in our lives today, of the devices Satan uses against us and the schemes that he uses against us, then we are blind. We should know if you've had enough time walking in faith, you will see the way Satan comes at you and you will start to identify it early so that you can take action before it leads you into dark places and into sin. Notice here in 1 Peter 5:8, going back to this, notice what it says here. So we read this earlier. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him. So the instruction is clear. Now, if you don't know that he's trying to hurt you and you don't know how he's trying to hurt you, how are you going to effectively resist him? Right? See, when you see your enemy coming and you see the plans of your enemy, it is much easier to develop that. You know, Sun Tzu, the old general, wrote in his book, you know thy enemy, right? It's something said a lot. It's quoted a lot. Know your enemy. You know your enemy because you want to understand how they're going to come at you and how they'll hurt. So it says, resisting him steadfast in the faith, but also notice this, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, this is not just about me, it's about you. We are in this together. And it's not just about us in this room, it's us everywhere there are Christians. In the whole world, we are in this together. So how do we share in this? So again, we're not alone in this battle, but I think the questions we have to ask are these. First, do we know we are in this war or are we blind to it? It's very important. Do we know we're in the war or are we blind to it? And next, are we sharing the intelligence that we're gathering about the way Satan is attacking us so it might be used to help our brothers in this world? You ever think about that? Like, one of the things when we come together to encourage and exhort one another and to suffer together and to comfort one another together is saying, I've been getting attacked in this way and I can see what's happening and where it's going. And this is one of the tactics. This is one of the ways that he comes. So we gather intelligence by living our lives for Christ and realizing, look, the things that worked on me in my 20s don't work as well today, because I'm past a lot of those things. I've overcome a lot of different things that led me into sin, and it's like, I can't do that. But things have sprung up in my 50s where I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Why am I going down that road? And so what do I have to do? I have to look again at the tactic. What is leading me into temptation? How am I not guarding myself from temptation? And what is it that I need to do to resist the devil and to walk in this way, and to share with each other? Notice in James 4:7, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now again, just as I quoted from Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid, because I know that you're with me, that your rod and your staff comfort me. God is saying, here is a solution of how you battle and resist. You submit to God. If you have the evil one coming at you in some way, and you can say, man, where are these thoughts coming from? They're dark, they're sinful, they're directed in the wrong way. Submit to God. You see, if you have a problem with substance abuse and the thoughts start to come in, the best thing you can do is don't hide it. Share it with God. Put it out there. Say, Jesus, I want to get drunk right now, but I don't want to get drunk. So I'm bringing it to expose it to you, that you would take this thought captive, and I am submitting my thought to you that I know this is wrong. I know it's evil. I don't want to do it. I am going to knock that down before you. I submit to you, God. What have you told me to do? Be sober, be vigilant. What did you tell me to do? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What did you tell me to do? To not be drunk, to not be given over to things that hurt and destroy. You told me what to do, God. I submit to your word. This is my purpose, that I will surrender this desire that I have to get drunk to you because I don't want it. Take it from me. Deliver me and set me on the right path that you want to. Lead me in the path of your righteousness for your name's sake. Let me be. Keep me in your name and in your word. Now, you know what happens when you expose something like that in your own desire and you pray for deliverance and ask God for deliverance? He loves to show up. And many times in my life when I have had thoughts come into my heart and into my head, then I'm like, what is that? Like, where is that coming from? And whether it was coming from my own carnality or from principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, whatever was bringing the temptation, it mattered not, because the solution was, I need to surrender this thought. I need to submit to God. And if I submit to the will of God, all these thoughts can be taken into captivity to Christ, which is our goal, to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And so we resist the devil. And notice the promise is, he will flee from us. Do you want to send him running? Submit to God. Resist what he wants, the devil wants. Let me rephrase that. Submit to God. Do what he wants. Yes, obey him. Resist what the devil wants, and the devil will flee from you. In that is our strength to overcome. So take this hope. What do? I'm having these temptation thoughts. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so this is how we begin to resist. And notice what it says here in John 17. I love this. So this is Jesus on the night in which he is betrayed. He's hours away from just getting falsely accused and beaten. And here he is, he's saying, now John 17, verse 11, then we'll drop down to 14 and 15. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You were conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So when you were pulled out of darkness and brought into this, now you're on one team. This is the team which is known by the name of our Father in heaven. And everyone who enters this team has entered in through baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all have been given the name. We are to bear the name and not take his name in vain. We are to be Christians and be unified in a purpose and a vision that we overcome the things of this world, that we are not suckered into what the world wants us to do, but rather we stand against it in the power of Jesus Christ. And we take a stand against the evil and the deceitful things of this world. And so he's saying that they would be one as we are. I want you to feel that oneness and the togetherness. You are not alone in this battle at all. God is on your side. Christ died for you, and he is on your side as a faithful high priest and mediator. You have the Holy Spirit that has been given to you by faith and repentance, and you have your brethren with the Spirit. We are all in this together. We all have this same battle. And he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, because we don't go the way of the world. You get made fun of, you get mocked, you get looked down upon because we don't embrace what the world is saying. And he says, and Jesus said, just as I am not of the world, they are not of the world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, that Psalm 23, that should just be in our heart all the time as we walk through this world. Because God is saying, it's not going to make sense to you, but you're going to dwell right where your enemy is. And I'm going to actually prepare a table for you. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to make your cup overflow. I'm going to have blessing for you right in the place where your enemy is. And you realize what is confounding is that Satan has seen God. Satan has appeared before God. Satan has had conversation with God as he comes before him, as you can read about, like in Job, for instance. He's seen, but he doesn't glorify and worship God. And what God is doing is so amazing, because he's saying, no, my people on earth, I do not show them my glory. They will not see my face and live, but they see me by faith. They know me. They know my voice. They follow me and obey me. And he confounds the enemy by them seeing God's glory and rejecting it. We, having not seen, believe in our glorious God, and we follow him. You are a witness to those who are against God of what it is to be loyal and faithful and loving and humble and true, that you would sacrifice of yourself. See, Satan, through all our lifetime, has kept us subject to bondage because we're afraid to die. And that's not just talking about physical death. It's we're afraid to die to who we believe we are. Well, I like my alcohol, or I like my drugs, or I like my sexual immorality, or I like my envy, I like my pride. I like being critical of others. I like looking and judging. I like to judge people. Whatever that may be, whatever your flavor of sin is, and we can go on and on and on, all of this is to turn away from our sin, to come back to the Lord, and to give ourselves completely to him, so that we are walking in his ways, we are pursuing him as a team together in Christ, so that we would know our place and our standing in the world, and we confound the evil ones that are around us, that why would they, having not seen the glory, believe in the glory? Because God is true. I wouldn't want to worship a God that wasn't full of love, that wasn't merciful and compassionate and empathetic. I wouldn't want to worship a God who says his name is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and compassionate, who is full of goodness and truth. See, he's worth worshiping. Take away how awesome God is in power and might in all that he does. He is the one worth following. Just because of who he is. He is glorious in character. And he says this is his glory, that he is not in any way engaged in sin. In fact, it says that when we sin, we fall short of his glory. But his glory is found in perfect holiness and righteousness and in love and in justice and in truth. Everything that you admire in what is good in this life that we're taught, it's found in him. He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. And so he wants us, Jesus wants us to be protected from the evil ones. But again, we live in a world right from the beginning, as Adam and Eve found out, we live in a world where Satan is present and where Satan wants us to reject God and not be faithful and loyal to him. Notice in Matthew 6, when Jesus was teaching us to pray, and he's giving us the prayer saying, "Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." This is Matthew 6, 9 to 13. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Having just gone through the verses that we've looked at so far today and having our mind focus on what God says about the enemy, does this prayer look a little different? Because the prayer is about two kingdoms. The prayer is about holy God, recognizing God, right? Hallowed be your name. What does he say? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom of love is what we desire for ourselves and for each other, right? This is to be our path. The kingdom, whose authority do we submit to? Who are we conveyed to? Give us our bread, our sustenance. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So important in the kingdom of the Son, of his love, that there would be forgiveness, that we would receive forgiveness, that we would give forgiveness, and that we would not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In other words, yours is the kingdom I'm a part of, and I do not want to be a part of the kingdom of this world. Do we see the truth that there are two kingdoms vying for your loyalty? And when God said, don't take of the tree, and Satan said, you won't surely die, Eve's like, what? And here's Satan saying, you're going to be like God. He doesn't want you because he knows in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. What is Eve thinking? Wait, God's lying? I won't truly die? He's actually trying to keep something good from me by not letting me eat of this tree? And that is the whole choice we continually make. Are you going to be sober or are you going to be drunk? Are you going to be living in fidelity sexually or are you going to be living sexually immorally? Are you going to be generous and giving or are you going to be taking and stealing? See, you have the choice. You can either be a serving person or a taking person. We have givers and we have consumers. The thing is, for a Christian, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a giver. You have to be a server. You have to be generous. You have to be loving. You have to be engaged like God is, because otherwise your Christianity isn't reflective of the God who you say you serve. So our hearts go out in mercy and compassion, and how can we be helpful in serving to others? Every opportunity. That's why God says in Titus, the faithful saying is that those who confess Christ must be careful to maintain good works. You have to if you are a Christian and serving God. Don't let the pettiness of society or of people coming against you in society keep you from serving others. That would be Satan having a scheme against you and winning with it. Do your life unto God. In fact, Penel said this, quoting somebody who said, when you serve people, don't serve people, serve God. Because if you serve people, you might be expecting thanks. I should probably just keep quoting Penel's sermon. I really liked it. So, anyway. So, he says, keep us from the evil one, because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and that is where we want to stand. Not with a spirit of fear. Do you remember when Jesus cast out legion out of the man who was demon-possessed when he was in the Decapolis and he was in those 10 city regions just like to the north and east of Jerusalem? And he cast them out and they wanted him to leave because he sent all the legion of demons into the swine. But it said that all the people that knew the man who had been demon-possessed marveled when they came and saw him sitting still, being at peace, and of sound mind. And that is where we want to be. If somebody is making us unsound in mind or taking away our peace, just realize it's just a way that can lead us down a really bad road. When Christ heals us and makes us whole and we walk in that healing and that victory and that power, we do have a spirit of love and peace and of a sound mind. So Jesus taught us to deliver us from the evil one. And I would just ask the question, do you realize we need deliverance? Do you think about that? We need his deliverance, that we stand in his deliverance from Satan. And we know that he is looking to hurt us. And if we're blind to his devices, then we need to honestly ask, is it because I'm just going along with his devices? Because if I'm not seeing him trying to bring me down, is it possible it's because I'm not seeing the way he's bringing me down? And I need to ask God to show me and deliver me from the evil one. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 3, it says here, finally, brethren, pray for us that that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So again, you need not fear when you have God. Satan wants us in his kingdom, under his control, and under his sway and deception, which will always be fruiting out in sinfulness, in selfishness, in being a lover of yourself more than a lover of God. It will always fruit out in those ways. But God says when we look to him and when we have him, that his word runs in us and that he will establish us and he will keep us. So be not afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You do not need to fear your enemy if God is on your side, because he is the great shepherd. But don't go off like a sheep astray from the shepherd and feel like you're in a good spot, because the lion takes that sheep down 10 out of 10 times. You have to have the Lord in your life. And so it is he who is faithful and he who will guard you from the evil one. And so do we pray for deliverance and also for the deliverance of our brothers in the faith? So one of the reasons that we like to have prayer meetings is we like to come together as a group and pray for this community and for this church that God would strengthen us. And I pray that even if you're not coming to meetings to do that, that you would at least be doing that in your own homes, that you would be doing that in your lives, praying for others. Psalm 121 says in verse 7 and 8, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." And this is how the men and women of God have lived in a world with their enemy and yet continue to be blessed, continue to have the things that God would pour upon us. Most importantly, the riches of his glorious grace always upon us. And so he prayed that we would be delivered. And just note this, that resistance from the evil one begins with an acknowledgement of who Satan is. If you don't even believe that Satan exists, there's really no way you're going to be able to defeat your enemy, in the sense that he's coming at you all the time in all these different ways. But also be praying for others and ask that God would establish us to see the devices. But you think God likes that prayer? "God, show me how Satan's coming against me so I can be loyal to you." I think that's a prayer that God loves. Show me his devices against me so I can be loyal to you. God wants us to be of a faithful heart and not just run in the tide of the deception of the world. 1 John 5, 18 and 19, "We know whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself," and there it is, keeps or guards himself from what is going on. We must be vigilant to keep ourselves for the Lord, and the wicked one does not touch him. Notice that again. Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. It's so important about the sin and why obedience is so important, because if we are standing in a path of sin, we are opening ourselves up because we put ourselves under the authority of the evil one. So if the way we're making our living is robbing banks, you can't pray to God for help for that. You don't drop to your knees on that one. You don't drop to your knees to ask for blessing if you're out committing adultery or you're out murdering or committing sexual immorality or getting drunk and having drunkenness. You don't pray to God for those things. Why? Because he's against them. How could you ask for his blessing in what he is opposed to? But the evil one loves it, because he's like, "Yeah, I want you out of your mind. I want you so focused on your own flesh and your pride and your ego and your sin that you're not obeying God." So if you know this game, if I can tell you this is the scheme, this is the way it works, that if you don't realize that you want to keep yourself from sin, being born of God, and that you guard yourself against sin, you're just opening a door. But if you keep the door closed, can't touch. And if you find that you went through a door that you wish you wouldn't have, what do? You don't give up, because God doesn't give up on you. He's like, "Hey, Satan might have wanted to sift you, but return to me and I will strengthen you and you will teach my ways." Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm of how that works. Beautiful. But know this, this is our knowledge. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you believe that? I think it's important to believe, because if you don't recognize the difference between you as a Christian and a follower, as one who is born of God versus the world who has not been born of God, that's a problem. My friends, not every human being in the world is a child of God. Did you know that? Not everyone is a child of God. Now, we are all his creation. It is offspring in the sense that he creates, but actually the Bible clearly makes distinction between a child of God and a child of the wicked one. You can read about this in 1 John. He says there are children of God, born of God, and there are children of the devil. Jesus came to give us the right to be a child of God, right? John 1:12, he gave us the right, who are born not of man, nor of the will of man, but of what? But of God. And so when we repent and we are baptized into his name, and we receive the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. That is when you are a child of God. So in the sense, are we all the creation of God? Absolutely. Are we all created in the likeness of God? Yes, we are. But you show that you're a child of God by having faith in God. And it's when you're conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus actually prophesied in Matthew chapter 13 that at the end of the age, the laborers will be sent forth to gather the children of the wicked one and to cast them into the fire. But the children of the kingdom will shine in his glory. That is the truth, the reality. We must come to Jesus Christ to be children of God. And so know that we are to keep ourselves, and that we know that the wicked one, when we are kept by God, cannot touch us. So let's understand the power that is here in God to keep us safe, even in the midst of our enemies. And then 1 John 4:4, we'll end here. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So let's just summarize here today's teachings. One, what I'd like you to take with you from this teaching. One, the reality of Satan the devil. If you didn't think he exists, he does, and he is your enemy, whether you like it or not. He's never going to be nice to you. It's not his way. He wants to hurt you. Satan is actively against you, and he's seeking to hurt you and destroy you. He employs devices and schemes against us, and we should be aware of those. We're told to be sober and vigilant because he is like a lion looking to devour us. We are told to guard and keep ourselves and resist him. We're told to pray for deliverance and also our brothers and sisters' deliverance. We're told to be wise to what is good, that we may be obedient and steadfast. And God is stronger than the evil one, and we don't need to be fearing when our hope and trust is in him. He is our shepherd who keeps us. So what are the devices and the schemes, and how can we resist and overcome? God willing, we'll cover that next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, glorious God, Father, your ways are higher than our ways. I confess to you, God, and I don't know if anyone else in this room agrees, but it probably would not be my way to do it, to put us in an environment where the evil one is right around us. But you did this to demonstrate your power and love and the superiority of your kingdom and your righteousness in every way versus the unrighteousness of this world. You've shown us how to love as opposed to being selfish. You've taught us how to serve as your son Jesus served instead of just looking to be served. You have shown us a glorious, true way of the kingdom of your son. And we ask that you would completely bring us into the protection of your kingdom, that you would deliver us from the evil one, that you would teach us of the devices that Satan uses against each of us personally, that we would learn the ways that he works on us to try to bring us down, how he appeals to our pride and to our vanity, how he appeals to our desires of the flesh. And I pray that you would make those as nothing, that we would come to you humbly and soberly and asking you to help us be vigilant, that we may be overcomers and that we may help others be overcomers in your church and in this world. We preach the gospel of light, that your light may shine on the darkness and in the glory of Jesus Christ. And we just ask that you would help us to continue to remember that those who have not come to you are in a kingdom of darkness. They are under the sway of the wicked one. That the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one who has not come to the truth of you. And we ask that you would help us to proclaim this message with humility and in peace and with love to those we come into contact with. Let us shine as lights in this world, and let us always give honor and glory to you for all things, walking in your glorious name and praying always in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.